All right.
Wow, that took a bit.
Everyone have a read of Ephesians this week. Did everyone have a read of Ephesians this week?
No.
No.
Did you tell us?
Well, not. No, I didn't tell you. I just.
I've been putting on my armour.
Hey?
I've been putting on my armour. Will that count?
I'm sure it will. No, I just said that I was going to bring some information out of Ephesians this week. So I thought everyone would have immediately dived into Ephesians and preempted me.
Ephesians is one of those books that every time you read it, it's different.
Is it?
Mm. Yeah.
Find something new.
Yeah.
Good.
It changes. It's different. It's new and a different meaning. Or you find something you've never read before. No matter how many times you read it, well,
the beauty of the book, yeah. Yep, no, that's what the Spirit of Jehovah is all about.
Yeah.
Opening our eyes to things we haven't seen before, which is good. So we want to look at the, as you know, we were looking at the facts that Jehovah's great desire is and always was that wanting to re-establish his divine kingdom upon the earth, as Annette has been sharing with the kids, and for him to want to dwell among his redeemed creation in the fullness of righteousness, as we just read from Peter, in a new heavens and a new earth. And that's been his plan from the very beginning, that what was lost in the Garden of Eden may be re-established and that he may be once again dwelling among his people, his kingdom filling the whole earth. And so we're looking at that last week from Leviticus and Exodus, and we'll read a couple of, just to refresh the scripture. But now we look at the messianic continuation of the kingdom of heaven on earth, which of course we've mentioned and we understand pretty well, so we can all go home. But Jehovah himself chose those people who would be building and establishing this mini micro heavenly kingdom on earth, where true spiritual worship would be given to him. That's his heartbeat, that's his desire. So he wants this place where true honour, true reverence, true respect and true love would be given to him. And it was a people, a nation, a land called Israel that he was working through to bring about this true spiritual worship, reverence and respect to be given to him. And Elohim chose Bezalel and Aholiab under the leadership of Moses to build a dwelling in their midst, the tabernacle. And then there was a group of men and women who were of the same spirit, of the same ruach as Bezalel and Aholiab. And they were a people who were willing to follow the wisdom and the guidance of these Ruach, spirit-filled, anointed men because they were of the same heart as they. And these people, they kind of chose themselves because it was noted that they were of a willing heart and spirit as they were stirred with wisdom by Jehovah. And I guess lots of people can have their hearts stirred by the Almighty to walk a certain path and say no. But these were people whose hearts were stirred and they responded positively to that which was being asked of God. Exodus 35. We'll just read those couple of scriptures again to refresh our memories. Verses 20 and 21 and verses 30 and 31. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from before Moses, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit was willing, came and brought Jehovah's offering for the work of the tent of meeting, and for all its service, as well for the set apart garments. So they came, both men. Well, we won't go on from there. Just to note in this, I'm reading from this Messianic Jewish Bible. You'll note there that the point that we were making last week about how that the New American Standard, most Bibles, using the word skill instead of wisdom. And you'll notice in this version, the words in the margin, where in the margin of the New American and other translations, they will put the word skill, etc., but in the margin they will say literally, this is the word, but we're using the word skill. Well, this translation uses the word that should be used, not the word in the margin, which is always nice. You don't have to, because every time I'm reading the scriptures, it'll have a one or two or a three beside a word, and then you've got to look at the margin to see what word was there and why and what word they've changed it for to get a connection as to what the scripture is saying and why they made the change, and does it make a positive difference or a negative difference. And so, but it's nice to have it written so that it's what is written originally is used rather than a word that fits the modern day mentality, using skill instead of wisdom. And so you lose some of the connection. At any rate, verse 30 and 31 of the same chapter. Then Moses said to B'nai Israel, or the children of Israel, see, Jehovah has called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He has filled him with the ruach of God, with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in all manner of craft, in all manner of craftsmanship. And verses 1 and 2 of chapter 36. But we're just noting there that Jehovah has filled him with the spirit of Elohim, with the ruach of Elohim. And filling him with the ruach, filling him with the spirit, gave him wisdom, understanding, and knowledge that was beyond his own capacity and ability. Something that was born of the Spirit came forth from heaven itself into his life that enabled him to do what he was doing. Undoubtedly, was probably a skilled man, but you need something more than just natural skills and abilities to do the work that Jehovah wants done. Verses 1 and 2 of 36. Now, so Bezalel and Aholiab are to work, along with every wise-hearted man in whom Jehovah has placed insight and understanding to know how to perform all the labor for the service of the sanctuary according to everything Jehovah has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and all the wise-hearted men in whose minds Jehovah had set wisdom, along with everyone whose heart stirred him, to come to do the work. So it's not just Bezalel and Aholiab, but all the wise-hearted and everyone whose heart stirred them by the moving of the Spirit, the Ruach of Jehovah, to be a part of this which was taking place and being done, and which we were looking at and following other scriptures, etc., in that same vein. And so we come to the Messianic counterpart to this which Bezalel and Aholiab and the people that joined them in building and making and creating these furnishings and skins and weavings and everything that was necessary in from the fence and the curtains to the tabernacle itself and all the various layers and the various loops and knobs that attached and joined all the strands and strips together to create this tabernacle over three or four layers, and all the furnishings within it and without it, the altar and the laver and all of that kind of stuff. A lot of work. Took them 1 year to do it. So the second temple that was built after the coming out of exile from Babylon was built, and now this second temple is under the control of a twisted and apostate priesthood. And it's about to be demolished, it's about to be destroyed, and the people and the priests alike are about to be dispersed or killed, which happened under Titus in 70 AD. But the mystery of Jehovah's eternal plan is about to be revealed and unfurled to everyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear what the Ruach HaKodesh, the set-apart spirit, is about to say through his chosen body, his chosen nation, his chosen community and peoples. So we go to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Of course, we're pretty familiar with the story of the book of Acts. I wrote the first volume, Theophilus, about all that Yeshua began to do and teach, up to the day he was taken up, after he had given orders by the Ruach HaKodesh to the emissaries he had chosen, the apostles. To them he showed himself to be alive after his suffering through many convincing proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of Elohim. Now while staying with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John immersed with water, but you will be immersed in the Ruach HaKodesh not many days from now." So when they gathered together, they asked him, "Adonai, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" He said to them, "It is not your place to know the times or seasons which the Father has placed under his own control. But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, through all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Shavuot had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues like fire spreading out appeared to them and settled on each one of them. They were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and began to speak in other tongues, as the Ruach enabled them to speak out. Now Jewish people, they were filled with the Ruach, began to speak as the Ruach enabled them, empowered them to do so. Verses 36 to 39, thanks Brendan, same chapter. Peter has just preached his great momentous message to the peoples of the day. "Therefore," verse 36, "let the whole house of Israel know for certain that Elohim has made him, this Yeshua, whom you had crucified, both Adonai and Messiah." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the emissaries, "Fellow brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, let each of you be immersed in the name of Messiah Yeshua for the removal of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far away, as many as Jehovah our God calls to himself." So here we have the apostles, and we have the people right down to the end of time. Peter saying that same experience can be yours, and the same Spirit that filled these apostles can fill you and your children and to all that are afar off. And so here we have an apostleship and a people who are being filled with the Ruach of wisdom, who are full of willing, joyous, excited, overflowing hearts, wanting to give their all to the building of this kingdom and a new dwelling place for Elohim. But only the Ruach himself can build this kingdom temple through those filled and led and obedient to him. And this becomes the premise of what Jehovah is wanting to establish in the earth. Because that which Aholiab and Bezalel under Moses' leadership built, and the people that worked with them, and the establishing of the second temple under Ezra and Nehemiah and Zechariah, has come to an end. But Jehovah's plan hasn't changed. Jehovah's heart and desire hasn't changed. The presence of the Almighty was lost in that second temple in the days of Herod, in the days of the high priest and the priesthood. Yeshua was going into that temple to cleanse the thing out and to make a point after point after point of how apostate their worship of the dwelling place of Jehovah had become, and how he wept over Jerusalem and said, "If only you knew, if only you knew." And how in his appeals and teachings and messages saying that great destruction was coming upon the people, which it did 40 years later. But the plan hadn't changed. The heartbeat of Jehovah hadn't changed. That which he was, his objective and that which he wanted to achieve was exactly as it needed to be, and it was, of course, still on track. And so now he has a new Bezalel and a new Aholiab in the persons of the apostles under the leadership of the Spirit, the Ruach of Jehovah. And there's a whole lot of willing people that are wanting to join them in this messianic understanding of the one whom they had crucified had become Adonai, Adonai of the Old Covenant truth. The Adonai of the Old Covenant has become the Adonai of the New Covenant, that he is truly Adonai and a Messiah. And they give their hearts and lives to this one and become part of the community, as we read through the book of Acts and into chapter 2 and up to chapter 5, and how this community, this kahal, this building of Jehovah at the leadership of these people. Let's read 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 12. Got to get used to leafing through this gigantic book. I'm used to my nice little one that's all falling to pieces and can flick to it so quickly and easily. 1 Peter 2. Verses 1 to 12. So get rid of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all lashon hara. Just like it, occasionally they'll just throw in a transliteration just to fool everybody. Of course, they put it in italics so that all you have to do is look up the glossary at the back to find out why they put that word in there in the Hebrew instead of into English. And of course, that word lashon hara means the evil tongue. And I think it's translated as gossip or slander or something in there. But it's all about the evil tongue. As newborn babes long for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow toward salvation. Now that you have tasted that Jehovah is good, or Adonai is good, As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by Elohim and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a set-apart priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to Elohim through Messiah Yeshua. For it says in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen, precious cornerstone. Whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now the value is for you who keep trusting. But for those who do not trust, the stone which the builders rejected, this one has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble because they are disobeying the word. To this they were also appointed. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a set-apart nation, a people for Elohim's own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are Elohim's people. You were shown no mercy, but now you have been shown mercy. Loved ones, I urge you as strangers and sojourners to keep away from the fleshly cravings that war against the soul. Keep your conduct honourable among the Gentiles. Then while they speak against you as evildoers, they may, from noticing your good deeds, glorify Elohim in the day of visitation. It's just interesting there that you note there that it's Jehovah's people who were the builders. And it says there in those scriptures that are quoted from the old covenant scriptures, where it says in scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chosen, precious cornerstone." And the stone which the builders rejected, and he's talking about his own people who were the builders of his kingdom, but they had rejected the chief, the cornerstone, the foundational pivotal block of this building had been rejected. And they were building something, but they weren't moved and led by the Spirit in what they were building. They were building out of disobedience, as it said there. Verse 8, the stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble, why? Because they are disobeying what? The word. And the word, of course, is Yeshua and the Torah. They are one and the same. And so they are building, but they're building out of disobedience, because they're building, and as they're building, they're not following the truth of the word. They're not following the way of that which Moses taught, and which the prophets taught, and which the scriptures required, and which was according to the plan of Jehovah. Jehovah set forth the plan of what he wanted built and how he wanted it built, and that means their lives fulfilling the truth of what of the pathway, the walk that they were on. And so they were not being what they ought to be, and they weren't building what they should have been building. They were building in a manner that was not according to the plan of Jehovah himself. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. I said we'd get to Ephesians, didn't I? Ephesians 2, 13 to 22. How many of Jehovah's people, including me in days gone by, built disobediently? We built according to the plan, but so much of it wasn't his plan. There was a different system in place. There was a different blueprint that was being followed. There was a denominational approach to building Jehovah's kingdom that to a large degree was disobedient to the blueprint that Jehovah had put in place. 2:13. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. for he is our shalom, the one who made the two into one and broke down the middle wall of separation. Within his flesh he made powerless the hostility, the law code of mitzvot, or commandments, contained in regulations. He did this in order to create within himself one new man from the two groups, making shalom, and to reconcile both to Elohim in one body through the cross, the stake, by which he put the hostility to death. And he came and proclaimed shalom to you who were far away, and shalom to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the same Ruach. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with Elohim's people and members of Elohim's household. You have been built on the foundation made up of the emissaries, the apostles and the prophets, with Messiah Yeshua himself being the cornerstone. In him the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a set-apart temple for Jehovah. In him you also are being built together into Elohim's dwelling place in the Ruach.
Who are the two groups?
You tell me.
Well, we're grafted in, so are we one of the groups?
We are one of the groups, I would say, yes.
And is the other group the southern kingdom of Judah? No.
No.
Well, who's the other group? Israel.
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 Mm.
True,
so
Israel.
Israel made up of
12 tribes.
The 12 tribes,
yes.
Which he has made one in his hand, as according to us.
Yes. Yes. That is his plan and purpose.
So the stick that becomes one in his hand,
yes.
The two become one.
Yes.
Is this the same two that become one here?
No.
Why not?
Because this is what is being outworked. And in Yeshua, those two have become one. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, as far as he is concerned, are one nation, one people, divided and separated by their idolatry, their sinfulness, etc.
But how do they
and
come
so
back
through
kingdom?
The northern kingdom?
Yep.
They are coming back. They are part of this Gentiles scattered. But so in this scattering, Peter is talking to the scattered. Paul is talking to the Ephesians.
Are you talking about the scattered Jews or the scattered northerners?
I'm talking about the scattered Jews.
Yeah.
Regardless of whether they're northern or whether they're southern.
But the northerners aren't Jews, most by and large. They're the 10 tribes that aren't Jews. They're called Israel.
They're called Israel.
And the bottom two are Judah.
Yes.
So the two sticks in his hand,
yes,
is Israel and Judah.
Yes.
So therefore Israel are the scattered northerners.
Yes.
So how do they come back?
And through Messiah.
Yes.
The same as the southerns, who are also scattered.
Yes.
Scattered under,
but they're still
under
called
Rome.
Jews, aren't
yes,
they?
They're still called
whereas
Judah.
The northerners don't know
so,
they're Israel. Except unless they
well,
are Manasseh,
multitudes of them do. They know that they are Jews,
yeah,
even if they don't know which tribe they're from.
Yeah, but they might not be Jews. They might be from the tribe of Manasseh that's coming back from India.
Yes.
Or as I was telling you about last week, the aneurysms.
Yes.
I know it's not that name. Those like the Spanish Jews,
yes,
that were forced to convert.
Yes.
That are coming back, they know they're, yep, northerners.
Yep.
So how can the northerns call themselves Jews when they're not?
Well, but they do call, if you're an Israelite,
mm-hmm,
then you know you're an Israelite, regardless,
right,
of which,
yeah,
tribe you come from.
They're
all Israelites, the 12
but
tribes.
The bottom two,
and so,
are still Israelite, but the 10
doesn't matter.
Are not Jews.
Well, they're not Jews, only in the sense they don't come from the tribe of Judah. That's,
yep,
all that means. So the other tribes are the original scattered tribes, and they separated themselves because Jews, the Judeans, would have nothing to do with the other 10 tribes, as you know. And so, as far as Jehovah is concerned, he divorced himself from them,
yes,
but has become their God again through Yeshua the Messiah.
His death on the cross, because yes, if the husband yep dies,
yes,
the wife yes can remarry.
Correct.
So
only through Yeshua,
that's right,
does he see, doesn't matter whether you're a northern tribe or from the tribe of Judah, Benjamin, they are still one nation through the Messiah. And whether they're scattered or not scattered, whether they're living in Israel or not living in Israel, as far as Jehovah is concerned, he sees them as his people through Messiah. And the day will come when they will be his bride.
I contend and that the two groups here are the one stick of Ezekiel. But you say they're not.
Well, I'm saying they will be part of it, only because he is talking to Gentiles and calling them Gentiles.
Yes.
And he is saying
they're not part of new. They're not part.
They're part of the grafting back in.
Yeah, but once they're grafted back in, they're not called Gentiles. The word Gentile means people outside of the covenant.
It does. Yes, it does. Yes. So you have to, unless you see that scattering of Jews, Israelites, northern or southern, into the nations of the world, which was Jehovah's plan of taking the message of who he is into the world.
The Jews. Yeah,
the Israelites.
Yeah, not the 10 northern. They yes didn't take the message into
the... Well, neither did the Jews.
No.
None of them did in the truth of the fullness of it. And so it really is... Through intermarriage and cultural transition, Israelites have become Gentilized.
Right. That's right.
But they aren't the true Gentile, as in the nations that were separated and scattered, but they became part of them and mixed among them. Mm-hmm. But here Paul is talking about the Gentiles who will become one. Now, far as I can see, Jehovah sees Israel as his people, his chosen, his nation, and only he knows who genetically
that's right
are his. But Paul is talking about a people who, Gentiles, who know absolutely nothing about Israel and their God, who are the uncircumcised, in this letter and Galatians, etc., who are the uncircumcised, but and who hate them and want nothing to do with them, or their way of life, or their worship. And he says, I'm going to make them one people, one new body, one new man. So that would include any scattered Jew who maybe has even lost his identity, doesn't matter, and those who were never ever a part of
and
Israel.
When you say that, you're including the 10 northern tribes.
Including the 10 northern
that's
tribes.
Where you, yeah, well, that's yep okay. Yep. That's where you and I are different. Yep. That's okay.
Yep. So yeah, I'm not sure what you're saying on the basis of that.
Okay. I don't want to hold up.
Yep, that's all right. Because Paul is talking to the believers in Ephesus, who were largely Gentiles, not necessarily scattered Jews or Israelites. Mm-hmm. So he's saying, I'm making these two one. And to me, he's making them one with not just Judah, but he's making them one with Israel, to whom the covenant promises belong. And the covenant promises belong to all of Israel, which includes Judah. It includes the 10 northern, 2 and 7. The promises belong to all of them.
Right.
So, yep.
Another day we'll do this.
Yep, because I'm not sure what you're saying in that, that's okay. All. Yep.
Well, in saying who are the two. So as far as I understand, it must be Israel and those grafted in.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yep. All right, we'll keep reading it and we'll get this question again later. That's all right. Verse 17, he came and proclaimed shalom to you who were far away and shalom to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the same Ruach. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with Elohim's people and members of Elohim's household. You have been built on the foundation made up of the apostles and prophets, with Messiah Yeshua himself being the cornerstone. In him the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a set-apart temple for Adonai. In him you also are being built together into your Elohim's dwelling place in the Ruach. As Paul is describing there, that this new building is made up of Israel and of Gentiles, and who have become believers in Messiah, filled with the Spirit, and have become one new man together. He calls them fellow citizens. He calls them Elohim's household in verse 19. And he's talking to a people that once weren't God's household, who once weren't fellow citizens. And this becomes the messianic community that Yeshua said he would build in Matthew chapter 16. And here in verse 21 and 22, this messianic community is called what?
Holy.
Yes. Two things there.
And the dwelling of God.
Yes. The Kadosh temple, or the set-apart temple for Jehovah, and Elohim's dwelling place in the Ruach. So this one new man, this one new body, these two that have become one, is called the temple, the Kadosh, the holy, the set-apart temple, and the dwelling place of Elohim. And our emphasis has been that Jehovah has always wanted a dwelling place on earth among his people, where spiritual sacrifices and true honor and worship can be given unto him, the creator and the giver of life. And that hasn't changed from back in the old covenant readings and in the new covenant readings. The objective is identical. I want a dwelling place. I want the Ruach to fill people's lives with wisdom, love, knowledge, understanding, truth, and the capacity and desire to worship and to honor who I am. Therefore, anything's possible in this place, isn't it? In this dwelling place, in this building, in this one new man that has become the messianic community that Yeshua said, I will build, and he appointed his apostles, etc. Just quickly, what is the hallmark and the culture of this community? If this body, this building, is built by Jehovah through the Ruach and is called the set-apart temple, called Elohim's dwelling place, then it has to be distinctly different from anything this world has to offer and that man and religion could develop in his name. If it is his dwelling place, if it is his temple, then it's going to be very different from anything that we, mankind, can build for him in our own strength, in our own energy, in our own mindset. And he has said, unless it is built by the Spirit, then it is not going to be that which is his. Ephesians 2 again, verses 8 to 12. For by grace, or unmerited favour, you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of Elohim. It is not based on deeds. Why? So that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good deeds, which Elohim prepared beforehand, so that we might walk in them. Therefore, keep in mind that once you Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by those called the circumcision, which is performed on flesh by hand, at that time you were separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without Elohim in the world. So this messianic community that Paul is talking about is based on Israel, the chosen people, the elect of Elohim. And into this, the Gentiles have been infused and grafted. They've been made one new man together with them. And what have we become? In verse 12, partakers of their covenants of promise. Yep. They're not new promises to the Gentiles that eliminate the promises made to Israel. And as it was stated in verses 8 to 10 there, we're not saved by works or by deeds done in the flesh, because that's based on pride. Our salvation is Elohim's gift to us who believe. But this community in Jehovah's workmanship, this community is Jehovah's workmanship in Messiah Yeshua for what purpose? The last verse, verse 10, sorry.
So we might walk
in. Yep, walk in what?
Good works.
Yep. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good deeds or works, which God prepared when?
Before.
So we might walk in them. So he said, you're not saved by these, by good deeds and trying to live a righteous life, because you can't. Pride gets in the way and you think you've done it right and you haven't done it right, and you haven't failed Jehovah, you have failed Jehovah. No, this is his gift through Yeshua the Messiah to mankind. But he says, we are his workmanship. Once we have made that commitment, we have become his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua, that we may created for good works. Brought together one new man, a Kadosh temple, a dwelling place for Jehovah, for what? For good works, for deeds, for walking a lifestyle created or prepared beforehand. So those things were always there. And of course we know that the truth is in those words, the doing of good works that were prepared beforehand. And it is the same works or the same requirements and the same walk that Israel was expected to walk, but never walked. He hasn't changed the good works, the commandments, the Torah, the righteousness that is the hallmark of his essence, nature and character. So these good deeds required by Jehovah come from where? The good deeds which Elohim had prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. And he has always wanted mankind to walk in the good deeds, to walk in righteousness as outlined in the Torah as being that which is righteousness. And of course we know that Torah is righteousness, Torah is truth. And Psalm 119 and all the writings of the scriptures reveal that to us over and over again. So the same ones that Israel had always walked in, we are to keep walking in them. for they were established for all men for all time. Does that sound something like what Paul is emphasizing here? That's the culture of the kingdom. That's the culture of the temple of Jehovah. That is the very essence of what Jehovah is establishing in the earth. What he established in the days of Moses, in the days of the tabernacle, in the days of the temple, that which he established and said, now when you come to worship me, when you come to serve me, when you become my nation in the midst of the nations, this is what will cause you to be the most blessed, the most prosperous, the most taken care of, the most people who have an eternal future is based on. It is walking this walk with me, revering and honoring who I am. And here Paul is saying, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. The appearance of the temple has changed. The dwelling place of Jehovah has changed. It's no longer a building. It's now human hearts brought together in one in him as a messianic community through Yeshua. Just finally, Ephesians 3, verses 8 to 11. The purpose, that's the culture of Jehovah's kingdom and dwelling place, the purpose of Messiah's community. Ephesians 3, 8 to 11. This favor was given to me, the very least of his kedoshim, that is, set apart ones, to proclaim to the Gentiles the endless riches of the Messiah, and to bring to light the plan of the mystery, which for ages was hidden in Elohim who created all things. The purpose is that through Messiah's community, the multifaceted wisdom of Elohim might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, which is in keeping with the eternal purpose that he carried out in Messiah Yeshua, our Elohim, or our Adonai. This purpose here in these verses is called the what? The eternal purpose that he carried out in Messiah Yeshua. Jew and Gentile have been made one building, one Kadosh people, called his Messianic community, or the community that follows the Messiah. As a declaration, this community, this set-apart temple, this dwelling place of Jehovah on the earth, his people following in his footsteps, are in itself, we are to be a declaration and a message as revealing to the angelic messengers who rebelled and came to deceive Adam and Eve and to rob humanity of Jehovah's presence and eternal kingdom, and to bring sin and rebellion into the earth. Well, we are a demonstration of the multitudinous, faceted wisdom of Jehovah and his plan to restore all of that, regardless of their destructive purposes. Satan and the angelic hosts who followed him, the demons of this world who seek to do naught but destroy everything that Jehovah had set in place and plan. He is saying that what he has created in Messiah Yeshua, this body, this messianic community led by the apostles and prophets, saying that in this body I have once again, through you, through them, through this body, have proclaimed that I am the victor, that my plan, the mystery of my plan, which is a whole lot of stuff that we have not looked into, but a whole lot of stuff which is a declaration of what happened in the beginnings with the sons of God, the angelic hosts who rebelled, and what was happening in that place, in the Babel, in the confusion of languages, in the creation of nations, and the demonic forces that came, controllers of those demonic nations. It's a whole big picture of what was happening in the heavenlies and down upon the earth in humanity. And here Jehovah is saying, in Yeshua, in this body which I have created, this empowered, spirit-filled, spirit-led, obedient people who are walking according to my kingdom principles, it is a declaration that the end is coming for you, and my purposes have never been thwarted. And right down through each of the succeeding ages, I have declared my intention, from tabernacle to temple to new covenant messianic community. The message hasn't changed. The mystery of the plan is being revealed and declared that all may understand and know. So we cannot be one new man without Israel and the covenants, because that's part and parcel of what it is and who we are. And we are to live in the power and the authority of His wisdom, His Ruach, and His plans. And Jehovah has said, I'm raising up a body. I've raised up a body who may be a demonstration of my wisdom, my power, my spirit, my authority, my kingdom, spreading throughout the whole of the earth until I bring it to culmination and fruition at the second coming of Yeshua. And so Yeshua says, will I find faith at the end of the age? How big will this community be when I return? How many will have followed my plan and my pattern to build my kingdom and for me to become the dwelling place where spiritual sacrifices are offered up in spirit and in truth and in a manner and a way that is honouring unto me, etc., etc., etc.? And he is saying, a day is coming when so horrific and terrible will be the influences of the world, the hatred of the enemy against those who want to walk in the name of Yeshua, that there will be a great falling away. I'm not sure what that means, but there are multitudes who think they are followers, who think they are moving in the power of the Spirit, who think they are being led and are not having to worry about any such thing as testing and pressure and tribulation and trial, but we're going to be raptured before all that happens. Let the worst of the worst come upon the world. We're not going to be here. We'll be taken out of that and we'll be in heaven. But that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says that He is the one who will protect us in it. And He is the one that says those who resist the mark of the beast, who resist the world and satanic powers and walk the path that He has asked, He says, those who overcome will be whom I say will be my people in this kingdom to rule and reign with me. And so what His dwelling place needs is His Spirit, His presence, His power in all its fullness and richness at work. And that's why Paul says in Hebrews to encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching, so that we may be a source of strength, inspiration, blessing, support, assistance, help, whatever, to love our brother as ourselves, because we need each other and will continue to need each other more and more as days get tougher. How tough they get, who knows? Who'd like to live in Syria today? It doesn't get much tougher. United Arab Emirates and all of these places who kill Christians and believers and people different to their faith of any kind by the thousands every year, tens and tens of thousands killed every year.
To live in Calais at the moment,
so
where the people's houses, they're just walking in, shocking.
Yep.
I saw this really sad video. An older woman, and she's living in a house on her own just across the road. There's thousands of them, and she's got to bolt herself down it. She's so scared, she's lost the ability to speak.
Yes. Yep.
And she's living in a cellar, terrified,
yep.
day and night. And they just walk in, they take what they want.
Where at?
Calais.
In France.
And they, you just, oh, it's just the most
yep.
awful thing.
Yep, it's horrendous. Is
it,
yep.
It's
yep.
just the most awful thing.
They let in like 100,000 or something, refugees or some ridiculous thing who built their own city within
yes,
the city.
Yes, that's right.
Yep.
Their own rules and the police don't have any power in
no
yes.
power whatsoever. And you can't, you
yeah.
are powerless to do or say anything against
yeah.
them because you're the one that'll get fingerprinted.
Yes.
And these people
yeah.
are just taking over their houses. And
yep.
they
yes.
can't get to work.
Yep.
They can't get their kids to school.
Yep.
Surprising, cause
the whole
yep.
Calais is just dying.
Mm-hmm.
And the island of Lesbos, which is where they come into, is gone. It's just completely
yep.
anarchy.
Yep.
The whole.
Well, how bad it gets. For the likes of us and the Western world and Europe and places, I have no idea.
Mm-hmm.
And it'll be worse in some places than others.
Yes.
But we know, of course, that United Nations, one world governments, they want to control every nation, every government of every nation, of how they trade and how they buy and sell and who they can and can't buy and sell from. And all of this kind of stuff, it is an insidious...
Mm-hmm.
finger of the evil one that brings about these kinds of things that affects everyone to one degree or another. But the reality and the truth of it all is Jehovah's looking for kingdom people.
Mm.
He's looking for a people who walk according to Torah, who are community-minded, who are willing to be one, die for your brother, which is true love, who are also willing to say, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That it is those who will be true and faithful to whatever he requires and asks, regardless of the consequences. And the Bible seems to indicate that there are multitudes who are naming the name, but building a different kingdom and a different temple, who under pressure will say, we will walk the way that we have to walk, be very pragmatic about our faith, and do whatever we have to do to survive, no matter how much we compromise our faith. And Jehovah says, no place for compromise, no place for compromise, because this is only temporary. This is only short-lived. This will only be a flash in the pan. And my armies, the hosts of heaven, will come down and destroy and deliver and create the kingdom of his perfection. But he says it's going to get pretty rocky in the final moments of this transition from the temple that he has created now in a messianic community to the one that fills the whole earth. And there's a lot in there that is yet to be discovered about the walk and the process of who is and who isn't. And he says, test the spirits, because he says, amongst you are a lot of evil teachers, prophets and leaders who are only interested in their own agendas and not mine. And it can be pretty hard to see the difference very often and to interpret and understand the outcomes of it all in the mind of Jehovah, that he will lead us and show us that which he wants us to know and understand. Amen. Thank you, Father, for the power of your word.
Yeah.
We thank you that, Father, you are the builder and the creator of your kingdom, and that Yeshua, our Messiah, is the one who has given his life that we may become your chosen, your blessed, that, Father, that we may be a people in whom you dwell, amongst whom you live, in whom we offer up unto you spiritual sacrifices of worship, praise and good deeds, and that, Father, that you are more than pleased to say, these are my people and these are the ones among whom I reveal myself. So be with us, watch over us. We thank you for every blessing. We thank you for every provision. We thank you for all the good things that you have done for us and the way in which you, Father, provide for us day after day and week after week. Watch over us and keep us as we go about our weekly activities. In Yeshua's name we give you thanks. Yes. Amen.
Before we eat, John, could we pray for my grandson this week?
Yes.
It's Leah.